Scripture to be holy. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, and also again in verse number chapter 20, it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And then Peter resounds in the New Testament, quoting actually those same verses. And he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so God has given us a command. And that command that he has given is that we would be as he is. And so I have a question tonight, and this is a question I try to answer quite often. And I've studied it a lot, and I still try to study it quite often, and because I want to know what holy is. I want to know what holiness is. I have come to the conclusion that holiness is not a list of rules and regulations. Some people try to relegate holiness to a group of rules that you can pass out to people. And if people will keep those rules, then they will be holy. That won't work. That's in the Old Testament they tried that. God gave man one rule. He said, "Don't eat of that tree." And guess what? They couldn't even keep one rule. And then later on, he gave them 10. If they couldn't keep one, you reckon they could keep 10? And then they multiplied the 10, and they made that into 613. Man went ahead and made up a whole bunch of rules. He said, if we can't keep one, and we can't keep 10, then let's go ahead and make 1613 of them. Well, and then on top of that, they wrote hundreds of volumes to explain the 613 rules they'd made. And guess what? Nobody could keep them. So if they couldn't keep them in the Old Testament without the Holy Ghost, what makes us think we can keep them in the New Testament with the Holy Ghost? So just to give somebody rules and regulations, that's not enough. So yes, we do have rules. We call them standards in the church. And they're very important. But that won't make you holy. Amen. Holiness is something greater than that. Actually, holiness is, it's a gift from God. The Bible says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I've heard people talk about holiness like it's some kind of a dreaded or ugly thing. Amen. No, it's not. It's a beautiful, if you understand it tonight, it's an awesome and a beautiful thing. Holiness is literally what it means. The word simply means set apart. And here's what happens. I don't know, being chosen sometimes is a special thing. Depends on what you're being chosen for. But there are some things that you can be chosen for that really make you special. Amen. And this is one of those times. This is when God comes down. And out of all of the billions of people on the face of the earth, God takes one individual and sets them apart. They were on a path of unrighteousness and sin and destruction and death. And God comes down and takes that individual and sets them apart. And he says, I want you to serve me in righteousness and in purity. And that is holiness. I don't know what you think, but I think that's a beautiful thing. That's what happened to me, and that's what's happened to you. We were in our selfishness and our sins, and God came down and changed all of that. Isn't that what God did to Abraham? What was Abraham's call? God said, separate yourself unto me. Amen. He said, I want you to come out. So God called Abraham not only out of something, but he called him into something. So here's the thing. Here's the part of holiness a lot of people miss. Holiness is not just leaving a bunch of stuff. Holiness is coming into something much better. I learned early on as a parent, there were two ways to take a toy away from my daughter, something I thought was dangerous. If she was getting ready to eat a bug, I could get the bug. And man, she would throw a hissy fit. Or I could get something better, something that she liked, something was good for her, and I could say, look at this, and this, and all of a sudden her little eyes, she'd look up and she'd, oh, that looks so much better, and she'd let go of the bug. Amen. Let me tell you, God does not just come and tell you to give up everything without offering you something so much better than what you had. This is not a life of, some people just seem to have the idea, oh, Christianity is about do's and don'ts and giving up stuff that's so much fun. Oh, yeah. It was so much fun. It's killing you. Amen. The Bible said that sin is wages. It's something that you got to work for. And he said the end thereof is death. So that's what you had. And but the gift of God is eternal life. Hallelujah. And so God gave us something so much better than what we had. So holiness is not just coming out of something. It's coming into something. Amen. Now, you remember when the priests in the Old Testament, when, before they could go into the Holy of Holies or the holy place, they had to stop at the laver and wash. So when they were washing, that was getting rid of something. They were cleansing themselves. They were getting rid of dirt and grime and grease and germs. But not only did they get rid of something, they put on something. The Bible said that they had to put on fresh and glorious garments. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what? When I come down to the altar and repented of my sins, I got rid of something. Somebody asked Brother R.A. Johnson one time, they said, Brother Johnson, they said, if I didn't get the Holy Ghost whenever I repented, they said, what did I get? He said, it's not what you got that made you feel so good, it's what you got rid of. You know, getting rid of something can feel good. Amen. Have you ever come in at the end of a day and your feet are just hot and burning up and hurting, and you kick your shoes off and you go, wow. It's not because you got something. It's because you got rid of something. And when you repent of your sins, you got rid of something. You got rid of your guilt. You got rid of your shame. You got rid of your addictions. It's liberating, and it makes you feel good. And that's before the Holy Ghost even comes in. So he said, you got rid of something. You feel good. Now that's what you're getting rid of. But you're not through yet. Not only do you get rid of something, but you get into something. Hallelujah. The Bible says that any man be in Christ. So you don't just come out of sin, but you get in Christ. How do you get in Christ? By baptism. The Bible said we are baptized into Christ. And so when you get in Jesus, hallelujah, you talk about a transformation. If any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you get something good. Amen. That's what holiness is. It's coming out of some things. But it's also coming into some glorious and some beautiful things. Amen. And so... holiness, first of all, it's a spiritual, supernatural work. That's why we call it being baptized with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is simply, it's a spirit that's separated and apart, higher, more beautiful, more glorious than all other spirits. Amen. That's a Holy Spirit. And it's a righteous spirit. Amen. It's a pure spirit. It's a spirit that is perfect. Amen. So you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you get the Holy Spirit, it gives you the ability to become holy. Amen. Now, I think one of the great differences between a sinner and someone that's saved is want to. I've heard people say, you know, well, I don't know if I could live like that. Well, you can't. You can't. Until you get the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost gives you the want to. It gives you the desire. Amen. Paul said, the things that I used to love, he said, now I hate. And the things that I used to hate, those are the things I love. What happened, Paul? Amen. God made him a new creature. That's what holiness is. Amen. You used to love things that were bad for you. Things that were destroying you. Sin. You know, don't hate sinners because they love sin. That's their nature. It's their nature. They don't know anything else. It's just, we've used that illustration before about you know, you don't blame a hog because he loves slop and loves to get in the pen and dirty, filthy, stinking places and eat stinking stuff, because that's just what he does. It's his nature. It's what he is. I mean, you can go back to McDonald's if you want to and get him some Big Macs. He'll eat that. Or he'll just eat slop. It don't matter. Because he's just happy. That's his nature. Just whatever, anything's all right with me. Him, and you can clean him up and shower him and shave him and tie bows on him. But guess what? As soon as he gets a chance, he's headed for the mud puddle. Because that's how he gets his air conditioner. It's how he keeps cool. He loves it. It's his nature. It's his nature. They say that, and I don't know, I've never had one, seen one, as far as I know, but they say that an ermine, which is a little animal that has a beautiful, beautiful fur, and as a matter of fact, they're captured and killed and for their furs because they're beautiful. But they say that if you want to catch an ermine, then what you do is you go to and you find his hole, and if you will pollute the entrance to his hole and put grease and grime all around it, he'll not go in that hole. Because to get in there, he has to defile his beautiful coat. And he won't do it. There's just something in his nature that rebels against that. And he won't go in. He can be captured, but he won't go in. Because he will not defile himself. There's something about the Holy Ghost. Once you get the Spirit of God in your life, it changes you. It's not that you can't do the things that you did before. It's just that you don't enjoy them as you did before. It's not that you can't go back, but if you do, you're just not happy there anymore. Because something has happened to you. You have been given something much, much better than what you had, and you'll never be satisfied with worldliness again. So it's a supernatural work in a person's life. It's a spiritual work that takes place in a person's life. It's an intrinsic work that takes place in a person's life. Intrinsic means it comes from an inside source rather than outside. So holiness is not an external thing. It's an internal thing. Now, before you get too upset here, I'm not saying that that holiness that's internal will affect the external. Let me say that again. Holiness that is internal will affect the external. Amen. What I mean is, okay, how is a tree fed? It's not fed from the outside, is it? Rain falls on the tree, but that doesn't feed the tree. The tree is fed from the inside, from its root system, and it goes up into the body of the tree. It's an intrinsic work. And the Christian is fed the same way. We are fed because we are rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And we draw our holiness, and we draw our separateness, and we draw our righteousness, and our goodness, and our purity, and the love of God, and the peace of God, and all of those things. We draw that when our roots are in Him, and it goes up inside of us, and it makes us a Christian from the inside out. Our outward appearance, the reason that we want to be holy on the outside, is because that's our testimony. It's what people see. And so we want to be righteous on the outside because that's what people see. I gave you the illustration, I'll do it again, of the good brother that was having a problem communicating that in his congregation. People kept saying, well, it's what happens, it's what's on the inside that counts. It's not what's on the outside. And he couldn't seem to get it across. And so one Sunday morning, in the middle of the service, he pulled out a Budweiser can and started drinking. And immediately the congregation was inflamed. And they said, brother, what in the world are you doing? He said, I'm drinking water. I'm drinking water. What's your problem? What's on the outside doesn't matter, right? It's only what's on the inside that counts. He made his point. Got kicked out of the church, but made his, no, he didn't. I don't know if he did or not, but he certainly made his point, didn't he? Hey, folks, it does matter what's on the outside. Amen. And hear me, when the inside's right, you won't have much of a problem with the outside. You'll want to make the outside right. You won't argue about it and fuss about it. It'll be your privilege to represent Jesus Christ and represent Jesus Christ well. And so holiness is intrinsic. Everything that's good that comes in comes into the inside of us. It's an inside job, as we say. And everything's on the inside, and then it works its way out. Jesus said that in one place. Jesus said it's what's inside that defiles a man. It's not what's outside. You probably wouldn't want to, but it wouldn't hurt you to eat cockroaches and worms. That's not going to hurt you. You probably wouldn't want any. I certainly don't. But that's not going to hurt you. That's not going to defile you. You won't go to hell because you're eating worms and cockroaches and doodle bugs. You won't go to hell for that. You might go to the insane asylum. Somebody sees you, but you won't go to hell over it. Because that doesn't defile you. What defiles you is what's on the inside. The Bible said that he said murders and adulteries and all of those vicious and vile things. He said it proceeds out of the heart. It's in there because it's an inside thing. So when you get the Holy Ghost comes in and purifies the heart. And it purifies the mind. And so then if we have that, Brother Grissom, why do we keep battling? Because you also have an old nature. When you get the Holy Ghost, it doesn't get rid of the nature you got from Papa Adam and Mama Eve. You've still got that nature, but now you have an option because you have the Spirit of Christ. So now you have two natures. And you know which one's going to win? The one you feed the most. If you feed your spiritual man by prayer and by fasting and by Bible reading and by praise and worship and by giving and by church attendance and just by doing everything you can to serve God and witnessing and serving the Lord every way you can, then that feeds your spiritual man. And when you feed the spiritual man, he becomes strong. But if you don't feed the spiritual man and instead you feed the carnal man. And the longer you feed the carnal man, the stronger he becomes. And he will rule over your spiritual man. Or your spiritual man will rule over your carnal man. So we have this spirit of holiness that God has given to us. Amen. And holiness is progressive. That's why the Bible said that we are to perfect holiness. Now you get holiness when God fills you with the Holy Ghost, but it's not perfected. I like to say this because it really, really makes the point for me. Jesus just gave us one standard in the Bible. And if you can live up to that one standard, that's all you've got to do. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Just one standard. It's only one he gave us. He said, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if you can just keep that one little standard, then you'll be fine. Anybody there yet? Amen. You see, that's going to occupy the rest of our life. Amen. So it doesn't matter what I say and somebody else says. What really matters is to live up to that one standard that Jesus gave me. He's the judge. And if I can live up to His standard, I'll be all right. Amen. But we've got that's what we've got to do, folks, is to strive to live up to His standard. Perfecting holiness. So you were holy yesterday, but you got to work at it again today. And then you're going to have to work at it again tomorrow. And when you come short and you fail, you don't quit. You just get up and try again. Amen. You just keep getting better. If you did well yesterday, then I'm going to try to do better today. Amen. And it has to do with maturity. We don't expect the same thing out of our children as we do ourselves, I hope. I hope. Amen. They're just children. They're growing. You can be a perfect child and not be perfect. Amen. We don't expect our children to know everything when they're 10 years old. By the time they're 13, they think they do. But they don't. Amen. And you know, there's something about it. Whenever you turn like 13 or 14, omniscience just settles on you. Amen. But we know as adults that even though they think they know, they don't. Amen. Because it's a perfecting, it's a maturing process. And as a Christian, don't expect the same thing out of brand new Christians as you do out of older Christians. Could I just say tonight, and I hope I'm being fair here, but I don't counsel new Christians the same way I do elders. And I don't quite counsel exactly the same way the second or third time for the same thing. I mean, really, what can you say? Brother Timmy said, when people came to counsel with him about something they'd already counseled about, he said, did you do what I told you to do last time? They said no. Then he said, go do it. That was his counsel. Why not? Go do it. Amen. And so you see, there's a difference. We mature as we're supposed to mature and grow as Christians. And so we are held to a different standard as we progress in our spiritual life. Amen. Praise God. And so it is expected that as you live for God a number of years, that you'll be different than you were when you first started. A good prayer for a new Christian and a new prayer for an old Christian is this: as I grow older, Lord, don't let me grow colder. Amen. But let me maintain that fervency. Amen. It's not the same. It's the same as new lovers and old lovers. You look at new lovers, they're all goo-goo-eyed and everything just glorious. Oh, isn't it lovely? Amen. And don't have a clue. Amen. But when they've had a few arguments, and you will, And you're going to have some ups and downs, and you're going to run into some problems and some difficulties, and you're going to solve some situations. You're going to have to learn some communication skills, and you're each going to have to learn to make some changes. Amen. Could I just throw this in? Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. If you think that, you're deluded and you're deceived. It's really 100% and 100%. If each one gives 100%, you'll have a successful marriage. Amen. It'll be like the couple, they made up this plan. And so the man told his wife, he said, if I come home one day, and he said, my hat's turned on sideways. He said, I had a really tough day. So you just treat me with TLC because it has been rough today. And she said, I'll do that, honey. And she said, if you come home and my apron's on backwards, then you know that I've had a tough day. Now that worked really well. He'd come home with his hat on sideways and she'd say, honey, it's been a tough day. And she'd just treat him so sweet. He'd come home and apron's on backwards and he would go out of his way to make it easy on her because she'd had a tough day. And then one day he had his hat on backwards, on sideways, and she had her apron on backwards, and it was D-Day. Amen. So life's like that. Sometimes both of you is going to have a bad day. So this 50% thing won't work. That's when you both got to give 100%. Amen. Praise God. It might be good that day to just kind of stay away from one another for a little while. I'm not speaking from experience or anything. I'm just talking. So holiness is a progressive thing. Praise God. My wife's put up with me now for going on 37 years. Isn't that a long time? She really deserves a crown. And I believe she'll get one. So holiness is all of these things. It's a positive thing. The hindrances I want to briefly mention here tonight are, first of all, one thing that can really hinder our holiness are our relationships. You've got to be careful with relationships. Now, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. You rub shoulders with people every day. You have to work with people that are not Christians. You shop with people that are not Christians. Amen. You live around people that are not Christians. You every day, you're exposed constantly to people that are not Christians. And some of them are wonderful people. Some of them are great human beings, but they're not Christians. Amen. So the Bible says, and Brother Hart covered this more, and I'll not go into it a whole lot, but going back to the 14th verse of chapter 6, it said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what do we mean by yoked? We're going back to the analogy in the Old Testament. Jesus, remember he said, take my yoke up on you and learn of me. That yoke he was talking about was a piece of wood that was carved to fit on the shoulders of a beast, like an ox. And that ox, of course, was the tractor of that time period. And so the ox would get in the yoke, and there would be another ox in the other yoke. So you would have two of them, and they're pulling, and they're working together, and they're tied together. Now, if you could get, and they usually would put a young ox with an older ox so he could learn how to work and learn how to pull and learn how to be obedient. And so it was a process of learning. So you get the picture here when Paul says, don't be yoked with an unbeliever. Because the unbeliever does not have the same values that you have and the same belief system that you have. Now, it's okay to shop with him. It's okay to be friendly with him. But if you get into a marriage relationship, for instance, that's a difficult thing, isn't it? Because your interests are different. They're not the same. You don't think same about God. You don't think same about church. You don't have the same doctrines. You don't have the altogether the same values. And so you see, you're unequally yoked. And this one wants to go this way, and this one wants to go this way. And all of a sudden, that yoke is chafing because you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Same thing in the business realm. You don't want to get into a business relationship with someone that is an unbeliever because you don't have the same practices and you don't have the same rules and you don't live by the same standards even in business. You know, a Christian is held to a higher standard even in business. Let me say that again. A Christian businessman has to be a really truly honest businessman and a man of great integrity. I'm not saying that there are people that are not Christians that don't have integrity. There are. And they're honest businessmen even though they're not Christians. But as a Christian, there's a danger to get in the yoke with somebody in a business relationship and you're not together. It's difficult and dangerous to spend a lot of time and fellowship with people that are not believers, especially if they begin to pull you their direction. You begin to see things from their viewpoint instead of people seeing or them seeing things from your viewpoint. So it's a dangerous thing when those things occur in our lives. And so the Bible just simply says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It's very simple, isn't it? Very plain. And then it lists several reasons here I want to quickly cover. First of all, it talks about, and there's some key words here. Let's look at these. Look in chapter 6, verse 14. He said, for what fellowship, everybody say fellowship. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? So first thing you got to watch is you got to watch the fellowship. Who do you fellowship with? Amen. And then he talks about, and what communion hath light with darkness? What communion? Amen. That is to be joined together. Communion. And so you're joined together. And he said, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Amen. Here's a danger, folks. And I've seen this happen to people. If they got around certain folks and they stayed around them too long, they lost their distinctiveness as Christians. And they started believing the doctrine that, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. And we'll all wind up at the same place. I hope not. I don't want to go there. Amen. I'm saying, folks, the Bible is very plain. It's very plain. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if I'm a Christian, I believe that. I don't want to offend anybody. Amen. But if I'm a Christian, that's what it says. And I must believe that. If I'm going to believe the apostles' doctrine, I'm going to believe what they preach in Acts chapter 2. Because that was their doctrine. And I'm going to believe that. So you see, if I get too closely yoked with an unbeliever, it can change my belief system. Then all of a sudden, it doesn't mean I can't love them, pray for them, and do everything I can to help them. But you see, I can't believe like they believe. Because I have a distinctive faith and doctrine that I believe in what the Bible says. I believe it to be absolutely 100% unequivocally true. And so I can't change that. And so if I'm not careful, you see, it'll cause me to change my doctrine and change my beliefs and change my thoughts and even change... you see, Brother Holly used to have a great saying. People would say, and you had people say this to you. You would tell people what the Bible says. And then they would say, well, and use Brother Holly's example. He said, my Uncle Lukey didn't believe that, and he's a good man. Are you saying that Uncle Lukey didn't go to heaven because he didn't believe that? You ever had anybody kind of ask that question? You know what Brother Holly said? He said, well, here's the issue. He said, it's not, I don't want to judge the Bible by Uncle Lukey, but I'm going to judge Uncle Lukey by the Bible. Which matters most? What Uncle Lukey believed or what the Bible says? Is that the bottom line or is that the bottom line? I mean, I'm going to leave Uncle Lukey in God's hands. I don't know what he's going to do with him. It's not my business. My business is what the Bible says. And if I preach less than what the Scripture says, I'm a thief and I'm cheating people. Because I've got to preach the whole gospel and the whole doctrine. Amen. If I don't do that, I'm cheating people. Amen. Well, Brother Grissom, what if they believe it? That's not my responsibility either. You see, if Brother Marshall starts editing the mail, he's going to get in trouble. His job's to deliver it. Amen. That's my job, to deliver it. So if you got an issue with with what I deliver, then take it up with the boss. Right. Amen. He wrote it. I didn't. I'm just delivering it. Right. Amen. But if you're yoked with unbelievers, it can cause you it'll cause you problems. I see this with people all the time, and I see people they start losing and they start identifying with the world. Amen. And they just get weird on you. Amen. And they believe what the world says. You see, the world says that if you don't accept homosexuality and lesbianism, that you're a homophobe and you're a horrible, mean, ugly person. And you hate people. And that's so far from the truth. That's so far. That is not true. That is not true. Christians are commanded to love everybody. Everybody, without exception. But we're not commanded to love their sins. I can love people with all of my heart, but I don't have to approve of their sins and their lifestyle. What the Bible condemns, folks, we still got to take a stand against it. Amen. So you see, relationships then, they can cause us problems if we get unequally yoked. And that'll hinder your holiness. If you're spending a lot of time with somebody and you can see that they're leading you the wrong direction and they're pulling you the wrong way, you need to get out of the yoke. Now, you can still be their friend and you can still love them, but you better get out of the yoke with them. And you better just say, I'm kind of drifting here and I need to get back to the center. So you can't allow relationships to draw you away. Then, of course, the flesh. Well, Brother Grisham, what is the flesh? Well, it's this stuff right here. Some of us have more of it than others. But you don't have to have very much of it to be bad. Case in point, as soon as a baby is born, it is a howling bundle of flesh. It's full of selfishness. Oh, it's full of selfishness. Babies don't care about anything but themselves. They get hungry. They don't care if you're trying to eat. They don't care if you're trying to sleep. They don't care if you're trying to work. They don't care if you're trying to worship. They don't care if you're in a church service. They only care about them stinking sounds. And they'll scream. And they'll scream bloody murder. And their face will turn red. And they'll grip their little fist. Whoa! Don't care. So it doesn't take very much flesh to be vicious. God made them little so that they wouldn't destroy the world. Hopefully you can get a handle on it before they get very big. If you don't, you're in trouble. If you don't win the battle pretty early on, you got trouble. Amen. Praise God. Sometimes people come and they'll say, I can't do a thing with it. Well, probably because you waited too late. That battle's won early on. Whenever they get little and they stomp their foot and they say, no! That's when you deal with it. And you don't just win the battle one time, you win it every time. Amen. And then after a while, they kind of learn that he means business. Amen. Well, I got to hurry. I don't mean to meddle about everything here, but let me get on here. Amen. And let me talk to you about the flesh. Look in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. Maybe it's been a while since you read this list. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. Yeah. It says, now the works of the flesh. Everybody say works. This is how you know what flesh is. The works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. In other words, the flesh will show itself. And then it begins a list here. It's not all inclusive, but you'll kind of get the idea of what flesh is. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, I don't see a pretty thing there, do you? Everything that he listed there is ugly. Really, really ugly. Now, flesh will hinder you. And guess what? Every one of these things, you have the ability to do them. You won't carry them out, praise God. I hope nobody does. But you have the ability to do everything that's here on this list. Because this is what you live in right here. So that's what's in us. And if we do not stay subject to the Spirit, we'll do these things. Amen. So that's a hindrance. We live in a physical body. Amen. And we have to, what was it Paul said? He said, I stay under my body, or I keep my body under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I die daily. He said, I crucify the flesh. I mortify or put to death my members. He's just simply saying, I have to deal with this old flesh every day, and I have to win the battle every day. Amen. You know one way that helps you to crucify the flesh? Is whenever you make a mistake and you tell somebody something, you have to apologize. Now, a lot of people don't want to do that. Huh? They just want to let it pass on. Amen. Well, you know, that's okay. They understand I'm just human. Well, they might, and they do. Amen. But you want me to tell you something that's hard for your flesh? It's to have to go face them face to face and say, I'm sorry I said that to you. I apologize. I should not have said that. Please forgive me. That's hard on your old stinking flesh. I said, that's hard on your old flesh. Amen. Praise God. And to get down and tell God, you're sorry. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Amen. So that's dealing with the flesh. But we're gonna struggle with this. Amen. And we deal with it every day. And then the Bible said, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. And then that other word is spirit. Human spirit. Human spirit. And so your human spirit also has to be dealt with. But what is that? I'm going to tell you the number one thing is pride. Pride manifests itself in lots of ways. Amen. And I don't have time to really go into a long list here of what pride does and all that pride is. But pride basically it's the root of all spiritual sin. Amen. Pride is arrogance. Self-righteousness. Amen. All of those things come from pride. Prejudice. That comes from pride. Almost any spiritual sin that you can name, its root is pride. That's what you've got to stay on top of. You know, when God gives you the Holy Ghost, He gives you a genuine humility. A genuine humility. You can mark a Christian because they'll always have an humble spirit. And when that Christian begins to lose that humility and they begin to get a sense of arrogance about them, amen, then they're on a dangerous road at that point in time. Amen. Christians always, a true Christian, will always have humility. Now, let me tell you what humility is. Humility is not belittling yourself or putting yourself down or thinking little of yourself. That's really selfishness. Because all the time you're putting yourself down and talking about how unimportant and how limited and all that, and you're really putting yourself down. On the inside, you're waiting for somebody to start saying, oh no, you're not like that. And then they start praising you. Yes, they do. And that's what you want. Because it's a work of the flesh. Brother Grissom, why are you so hard on us? I'm just telling you the truth. Amen. That's just the way it is, folks. That's not humility. Not at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, it's an insult to God to talk like that. God created you. Don't belittle yourself. Don't put yourself down. Don't accuse God of giving you limited gifts and limited talents.
Be thankful for what you have. Take the gifts that God has used, given you, and you hone those gifts, and you thank God for those gifts, and you do the very best you can with those gifts, because they're gifts from God. The Bible said if we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're unwise. Sure, you'll find somebody that's better than you are, and if you're not careful, it'll make you feel inferior. Or you'll find somebody you're better than they are, and you'll think you're superior. So don't look at either one. Look at Jesus Christ. True humility doesn't look at others. It just looks to Jesus. Amen. And when I look to Him, everything's in perspective. Amen. Praise God. You see, because when I look to the Lord and I'm following after Jesus Christ, then I have a perfect example. You see what Jesus did in the Scriptures. He never bragged on Himself in the flesh, but He knew who He was, and He knew what He could do. Amen. And he never put Himself down and belittled Himself and talked bad about Himself. He never did that. He always gave glory to God. Amen. And then He would do what he knew He could do because He knew who He was in God. And that's what you and I need to do. Forget this business of listening to the devil and listening to other people. You grow up, be a spiritual Christian, get mature. Amen. Understand, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Amen. And so you see, you don't give in to that old pride and those spiritual sins and hindrances that'll drag you down. Amen. And in closing, amen, I'm going to back to these promises and I'll be through. Amen. I'll be merciful. Praise the Lord. And so he gives us some promises. Where do we find those? Amen. We have been looking at the, excuse me. Let's go to the promises then. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Go back to the, first of all, to the 16th verse. The 16th verse, he starts giving us some promises. First of all, his first promise, he says, I will dwell in them. That's a promise. The Lord's going to dwell in you. To dwell is a permanent thing. So God's desire is to have a permanent relationship with you. He doesn't want to have an off and on relationship. He doesn't want to have a Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night relationship. He wants to have an everyday relationship. He wants to have a permanent relationship. He said, I will dwell in them. And then he says, I will walk in them. Now that's a progressive relationship. God doesn't just want you to stop and just to be stagnant, but he wants you to keep moving. The Bible says, beginning in the very first book in the Bible, first chapter, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord moved. And guess what? It's still moving. Amen. Relationships grow or they die. Man, you grow in a relationship. And if you're going to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've got to grow with Him. And then he goes on and he says, I will be their God. And they shall be my people. That's a possession. Amen. God is my possession and I'm His possession. We're both possessed here today. And then our relationship, he said, I will receive you. Amen. That's beautiful, isn't it? I will receive you. Praise. There are places I could go today, and I can promise you I would not be received. I wouldn't be received. Amen. But there's one place that I'm promised that I'll be received, and that's in Jesus Christ. Every time I step into this altar, I'll be received. Every time I call His name in prayer, I'll be received. Every time I look to Him, look to His Word, I'll be received. Because He said, I will receive you. He said, I will be a father to you. And He said, you shall be sons and daughters to me. Amen. Praise God. So I want to, those are the promises. And all of those promises are about our relationship with God. Amen. You see, the greatest thing on the earth, the greatest thing on the earth is not houses and lands and cars and clothes and bank accounts and investments. Amen. The greatest thing in the world are relationships. Amen. Relationships. Relationships will bring you more joy than anything you can buy. A relationship will bring you more joy than anything that you can possess. Praise God. There's nothing like a good relationship with people and with God. And the beauty is, when you're in Jesus Christ, it enhances all of your relationships. It affects your family. It affects your friendships. It affects your relationship at work. It affects everything that you do. Amen. Relationships. Let's stand together today. What a promise. Amen. I want to be holy unto the Lord. Praise God. We mentioned the rules, and they're necessary. Amen. I don't know what the minimum standard is to go to heaven. I don't know what it is. I couldn't tell you that. I couldn't tell you how little you can do and get by. I don't know. I don't have any idea. Amen. And if we did know that, there's a lot of folks, that's exactly what they'd do. Amen. But that's not the point. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. When you love Him, amen, with all of your heart, and all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Amen. When you love Him like that, and your neighbor is yourself, praise God, then you're on the right road, folks. And if you'll keep going that direction, everything else is going to be all right. Seems like I read somewhere it said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. If we can just keep that first, everything else is going to be all right. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hindrances to our holiness. Praise God. Hallelujah.
You are holy. You are holy. We will offer you our praise in a mighty chorus. Wonderful in all your ways, holy you are, holy Lord. You are holy, you are holy. We will offer you our praise in a mighty chorus. One more time, you are holy, you are holy, we will offer you our praise in a mighty chorus, you are holy, you are holy. Wonderful in all your ways, holy you are, holy Lord. Yes, you're wonderful
Be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. That's our goal as Christians. That's our motivation for life. Amen. Not just trying to do what the pastor says. Not just trying to do what the family says. Not just trying to do what the United Pentecostal Church says. But let's just try to please Jesus Christ. And if we'll please Him, then all the rest of that's just going to fall into place. All the rest of that's going to fall into place. Amen. Praise God. The Lord bless you. Thank you for your time and your kind attention. Amen. Let's invite somebody to come with us Sunday morning. Praise God, and let's expect a great time in the Lord.